Well, good morning. I have to be perfectly honest with you this morning. I had been, for about 2 weeks, working on a lesson called The Principles of Salvation. And Tink even asked me that last night about, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I'm like, well, I was waffling about preaching this lesson. And I said, I may do it and I may trash that and do something until the end. It's Saturday night. Well, last night while I was laying in bed and I'm thinking about why I was wanting to postpone doing that, I was remembering a sermon that I wrote in school, and I thought, that's the one I'm going to talk about today. How many of you right now are concerned about something? If you're honest, is there something you're concerned about? Not many hands went up. I think you're fooling me. You know, we go throughout our life going from concern to concern, don't we? As a matter of fact, when I originally wrote this sermon, my introduction, those things that I was concerned about then, guess what? Not concerned about those anymore. Isn't that true about the concerns we have in life? The same concerns I had when Brent and I were first married and she was carrying our first child, was working for McDonnell Douglas, I was worried about getting laid off. There was talk of layoff. Every Wednesday, I was worried about a layoff. She was 7 months pregnant when the director walked in and said, oh, Troy, I got some bad news for you. I already knew what it was. It was Wednesday. I got notified on Wednesday, and they would let you go on Friday. They'd process you. Well, they did that on Thursday because Friday was July 4th, so happy Independence Day. But it's true, isn't it? Our concerns, they change. We put such great focus on concerns. You know, the book of Thessalonians, if you follow Paul throughout the book of Acts, he really didn't get to spend that much time in Thessalonica. The people later would have all these concerns about they missed the coming of Jesus. There was all kinds of persecution going on. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul starts this discussion about the man of lawlessness. And we read that today and we're like, who is that? And you know, when we wrote papers in school about the man of lawlessness, who is the man of lawlessness? Who is the restrainer? Well, it doesn't matter. They knew who it was. It was a concern they had. They were concerned for those things. And Paul, in this introduction that Ken read for us this morning, there's a lot of powerful things that the Christian really needs to be concerned with. And in starting in chapter 3, when Paul starts his conclusion, this letter says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. See, a concern that we really should have this morning is the swift spread of the gospel. To be concerned with those things about the gospel. When is the last time that you thought of that we gathered, and not just here in Worland, other places that you've gone, that you actually got together and prayed for the gospel? Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Paul says, you need to be praying about these things. So we're going to talk this morning about four ideas that Paul presents to the Thessalonians. And that first one is, we need to pray for success of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. It's important for us to be concerned about the success of the gospel. You know, oftentimes in life, we're so concerned about so many other things that it actually inhibits us from being concerned about godly things. You ever got yourself in a bad financial situation and that's all you could think about? It dominated your mind? You ever done that? Yeah, I see some of you shaking your head. It prevents you from being able to give back to God like you should. And we concern ourselves with this life, don't we? Folks, that's a problem that we can get ourselves into. Because there's something more we should be concerned with. We should be concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be concerned about the preaching and where it's going. And you know, a lot of times we put a value on our preaching that if it doesn't bring success, that we didn't do a good job. But we learn from Scripture that's not really true. God's Word goes out and it does what it's supposed to do. He says, my Word doesn't come back to me empty. And that's where we as humans, we don't understand God's wisdom. We don't understand what He's talking about because we measure things differently than God does. God wants all men to come to repentance. Is that going to happen? No, it's not. We see that in Scripture with these gifted men throughout the book of Acts that had the ability to follow up and have confirmed through miraculous abilities that what they said was true. And even then with miracles and those signs, people still rejected the Word of God. That's kind of scary, isn't it? We stand up here this morning and we preach from God's Word. We preach from witnesses that recorded and said, you know, like John, we saw and we touched and we handled. He was a first-hand witness, John was. I'm sure a lot of you love the book of John. We see a man that talks about such spiritual things. But we also see that many people reject the Word of God. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that. So we measure things improperly. We're supposed to cast seed. We're supposed to preach God's Word. And when someone rejects it, we measure that as we messed up. But that's just not the case. God's Word convicts the hearts of men. Some men are hard and are not convicted by that. They reject that Word. And you know, we can't get bogged down with those things. We get concerned about the wrong thing. We need to be concerned about the preaching and the spreading of the gospel. That's what's so important to Paul here. Pray for us. I know I recently told you that on one of my campaigns, we were at the search program in Oklahoma City, and Phil Sanders, the host, said, guys, will you pray for me? Pray for the success of the gospel. And I'm like, whoa, that really? Yeah, he didn't want to say anything that would mislead people. He didn't want to say things in such a way that people would, instead of glorifying the gospel, would want to nitpick and say, you said this? We tend to do that sometimes. We tend to build ourselves up and crush people because we don't like what they're doing. You know, it's funny, in class this morning, we kind of see some of that about the Sadducees and the leaders trying to make Jesus to look bad in Luke chapter 11. He was preaching and teaching and glorifying God, and instead of going to where they should have been, that praise God for the preaching, no, they take the negative step and say that Jesus is preaching by the power of Beelzebub. I think about that logic and I think, why in the world did those men do that? They were the leaders, and here's some outsider, I guess, if you will, rejecting the things that he's saying, and all he's doing is praising God, glorifying God, and doing miraculous things. And because he's not part of that, I don't know, maybe the in crowd, Pharisees, Sadducees, the things that he was saying, they were rejected. That's a scary thing, folks. Paul says, pray for the success of the gospel. And it's this idea, I want us to really kind of gel on this morning, this idea of being concerned for the preaching, being concerned for, I hope you're praying for me. And I know some of you are because you tell me, and that's really encouraging, and I appreciate that. I love to know that you're doing it too. And if you are, keep doing it. And if you don't want to tell me, that's fine. But it is encouraging when you say, I'm praying for you, man. When you send me a card to me and my family, man, that's encouraging. You know, when you read God's Word, we can't doubt it. Some do. The importance of the spread of the gospel, that's our mission here, is to get the gospel out there. To teach and to trust that by the power of God, it's going to do what it's supposed to do. You know, the minute that we start trying to put that big heap and responsibility on our shoulders, that's when we're not going to be successful. One of my teachers at Bear Valley used to always say in the leadership class, what if you knew you could never fail? What could you do? Folks, the gospel can't fail. The Lord's church can't fail. Amen? That's where we need to put that concern into that. And not be bogged down about things that are going on in the world today. And I'm so grateful for men here that I can talk to and bounce ideas off of. And you know, someone here reminded me of that this week about a friend of mine who's a retired law enforcement officer. He has this big need right now to try to fill the need for that gap that we see and things that are going on in the world about not all law enforcement officers are dishonest and want to hurt people. You know, when someone says all law enforcement officers want to hurt people, that's just not truthful, is it? Because that means you have to have some kind of firsthand knowledge of all these men and women that wear the uniform. And you don't know that. You assume that that's true. But how many of us know people in the church that have served faithfully in law enforcement? Yes. An elder in the church back home in Perry served faithfully in the Oklahoma State Highway Patrol and was a leader in the church. Godly man. Concerned for people that he pulled over. Every time he pulled over someone, he told me, he goes, I always try to figure out some way to get something about God in there and the gospel. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I believed him. He was concerned for people. So this friend of mine out in California, he's wanting to write letters to try to help people in the church get that, because there's some improper views, and we see from history about people having improper views about things. And he read the letter to me, and I know him so well, and I know where his heart is. And, you know, I talked to Jerry and I were talking about that, and you know, a lot of times we want to do something so bad to try to help or to make things, we want to smooth things over. But in doing that, that might jeopardize our effectiveness as a minister, or it might jeopardize our effectiveness as a Christian to do good. Now, you may not have followed that, and that's okay, but that's some of the things that I've been wrestling with over the past week about how we get ourselves involved in things. And I know you know what I'm talking about. We can get involved in social media and start spewing all this stuff that we feel is good, and I feel myself reading more and not commenting because I don't feel like I have a place to make a comment in such a forum, because it's not going to be effective. It's just not going to be effective. So we need to be concerned about the gospel. Everything that we do, everything that we say, how you act, how you treat others, has an effect on your effectiveness as a Christian. And there's just some things that you don't need to involve yourself in. Period. You know, the Lord had a lot to say about correcting people. And you remember where it was? Face to face, wasn't it? I guess you can do that in social media by doing a private message with people. But folks, when you want to take a stand on something, consider your effectiveness. Is it going to help the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need to think long and hard about that. Secondly, we see Paul saying to watch out for unreasonable and wicked men, 2 Thessalonians 3:2. You know, we've discussed this already. Not everyone receives the gospel positively. Paul struggled with that throughout his, if you want to say, his ministry career. Many times he was subjected to all kinds of terrible things. Matter of fact, even the brethren we see in the Corinthian church was saying things about Paul that wasn't true. You know, it's bad enough when you have to deal with unreasonable people outside of the church, but when you have unreasonable people in the church, that's when it hurts the most and makes it the most difficult, isn't it? You know, we studied a little bit out of 1 Timothy over the past couple months, and remember we analyzed that one word, that oikonomos, that household law of God? Are you contributing to that, this house law of God? When you speak, when you say things, when the church wants to get behind an idea to do something. You ever been in one of those meetings when they say, we've done that before? Is that, I don't know, sometimes I think that's throwing a stumbling block out there for the work. When we say, he did that 25 years ago, and you know, maybe you're an older member and you're trying to convince a younger member that this is not a good idea. Well, that's not good logic. That's not good wisdom. When people want to get behind the gospel and want to see the gospel spread, don't you think we ought to stand behind that? As a group, as an individual, a lot of times we think things are a good idea and we want everybody to get involved in it, and it may not be the best thing for everybody to get involved in that. Maybe it's something you need to do on your own. And then other people start to see, man, that's pretty effective. What are you doing? And then we start to ask those questions, okay? But we can be unreasonable sometimes. And when we're unreasonable, we can really halt that swift flow of the gospel. I think that's pretty interesting, that word that Paul used. Pray for the swiftness of the gospel, to get it out there. You ever felt that pressing need to tell someone about the Lord? You ever been concerned, like, I've got to tell them, I've got to make sure they know? But the problem is, the things that hold us up, we say, well, they may not want to listen to it. They may not receive it. They may not believe it. I may not do a good job at doing it. But that's the importance, is the swiftness of the gospel. And we don't need to be unreasonable at those things. But Paul was dealing with unreasonable people, and that's what he was asking, was the second part of that prayer, was to pray for these, for me, in dealing with these unreasonable people. Because he had to deal with those people. And, you know, we talked last week about internal conflicts and external conflicts, and we need to swiftly handle those problems. It seems interesting that we're swiftly trying to get the gospel out, and we want to swiftly take care of conflicts. Sounds like that's a pretty important thing to do. You know, my grandma used to say that people have two responses to the gospel, and that's they're either going to accept it or they're going to reject it. And I know my grandma was very smart. But I think she reasoned that from Scripture. We need to be mindful that sometimes people will have a very negative response to the gospel. We have plenty of examples throughout the book of Acts, and we've mentioned that already. We see the message that Stephen preached was rejected by those in Acts chapter 7, and it cost him his life. Is that a concern that you have? That if you tell a coworker about Jesus, that they might reject you? Or is it your concern that they might reject the gospel and not you? Does that concern you? Does me? Those are some things that I want to get over. You know, for months now, Rich has asked me on occasions to come down and drink coffee with him at McDonald's at 9 o'clock on some mornings, and I've got to know some of the guys, and some of them have asked me questions about why we don't use musical instruments, or, you know, things like that, or once saved, always saved. And I've had some really good conversations with people about those things. And, you know, it's kind of interesting how it seems about everywhere you go, it takes you about a year. It takes about a year before you can really start having good dialogue with people. I don't know what that is. That maybe that's they're used to you, and they've watched you, how you talk about things and how you... You know, if you're the kind of a person that doesn't, like, fly off the handle with every subject, you know, I think people tend to want to avoid talking to you. But it takes about a year for people to have some kind of effectiveness with people. Some people are better than others. An old-time evangelist told me one time, he goes, I've had more Bible studies started by asking them the simple question. They'd come up and say, Tink, where are you from originally? And I'm like, what? And he says, I've had more Bible studies started because of that question. And I'm like, well, that kind of goes against this idea of getting to know people first, doesn't it? But we need to be concerned. And unreasonable people are going to affect the effectiveness of the gospel. Whether it's in life that people live as unreasonable or they're just stubborn, Paul knew he needed to be delivered from these, and he wanted prayer from faithful people. He says that God is faithful and able to help you in two ways. Look at this, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He is faithful to establish you, and he is faithful to guard you. Now, if we're a student of the Bible and we kind of understand what he's talking about here, when you become a Christian, you're washed in the Lamb's blood of life, and you get the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we see from reading Ephesians chapter 1 that we have this identifying mark that the Holy Spirit is, that you're recognizable by God. Satan can't touch you. He can't have you belong to God. Although Paul's asking to be delivered from these unreasonable men, he also knew that he belonged to God. He also knew that he was going to preach. He was going to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. These unreasonable men were going to try everything to stop that. But God is able to establish. God establishes us when we call on Him and we become His, we confess Him and we're washed in the waters of baptism. We belong to Him. We're His. You know, we're always talking about physical things. You know, we are wanting to pray for physical things, aren't we? This is perfectly natural for us to do. And this might be offensive to some folks, and I don't mean for it to be, but this is just about growing in our knowledge and our understanding of God, that what's the real concern for God for us is lost souls, isn't it? When God establishes us and He has the ability to guard us, we're talking about eternity, folks. We're not talking about wanting to have a big area church picnic or the physical things like we've got a ministry plan for this and a ministry plan for this. We're talking about eternal things. Eternal things. And we are concerned, and I'm not one to say that we shouldn't pray for people's illnesses, because the Bible tells us to do that. James talks about it, if anyone's happy or they need to sing, if anyone's got, they're ill, they call the elders and have them come over and pray for them. But we need to be more concerned about eternity than we are about this week or next week or next month. Because we do that. We do that. If we really belong to God and we understood that He's guarding our soul, then I think there's a lot of things that would, those barriers would be out of our way. Don't you? If we believe that we couldn't fail or the gospel couldn't fail, what are you willing to do? I think that says a lot for us as people and as Christian people. There's a third thing that Paul talks about. We can have confidence in the Lord Himself. And these really all play into each other. That when we do the will of God concerning His commands, 2 Thessalonians 3:4, we need to be concerned for what the commands He's given us. We need to make sure that we're following along and that we're living a life that's worthy of the gospel. That when we hear God's word, James tells us that when we hear the word of God, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And there's things in the gospel, there's things in the Bible that can irritate us sometimes, right? We read something, we're like, I don't know about that, or we don't want to accept that, or we look and we hear people talk about certain epistles from certain people that, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed. And you need to trust that and have confidence in that. Some men reject God's commands, but they have a lack of faith, for not all have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Not all have faith. Not everyone believes, and you know, they believe they need to obey God and they need to follow God, but there are certain things that they think they can leave out. You know, it makes no sense to try to bake a cake if you're not going to follow the recipe. It don't work. Oh, you might have something that resembles a cake, but it's not going to be a cake and it's not going to taste like a cake. Or you ever gotten a brand new lawnmower, guys, and you get it home and they've got that little tag on the oil that says, this was shipped without oil. You need to put oil in. Well, if you don't do that, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a catastrophic failure to that lawnmower, isn't there? Doesn't it make sense to reason in Scripture that when we read what God wants to do, when we talk about how we come to salvation in Christ Jesus, you can't leave components out. See, that's what people do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone told me when I was studying, they say, I really believe God has a plan, because we were talking about in Thessalonians where Paul says that the wrath of God is going to come to those who don't know God and don't obey Jesus Christ. I think God's got something else in mind. Really? When you say that, when you say God's got another plan, what you're really saying is the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't necessary. That's not a good way to reason, is it? To doubt in the message of Jesus Christ, that you can leave components out where you see fit. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we say and what we do. We need to be concerned for the will of God. It will help us in our focus in the spreading of the word. We need to have confidence that our concerns are God's concerns. Concerns for His will. There's a final concern that we're just going to look at briefly, and that third concern is we need to be concerned that the Lord Himself is directing our hearts in love. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:4. Do you ever wonder how God does that? You ever wonder how God directs our hearts? I think I do. I kind of ponder that and try to reason, what does that really mean? Is he, you know, is his big old hand kind of like, nope. You ever had those little chicks and you're trying to get them to go somewhere and you're like kind of, you're going like this and then you're going like this, right? And you ever think the big hands of God are like trying to direct his chicks like that? I don't think so. When we love God and we love His Word, it will motivate our concerns for Him and His will. I think that makes pretty good sense. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, sanctify, that means kind of set that apart and purify that. And we've talked a lot about, or I've mentioned a lot about sanctification in the past weeks, about when something's set apart, it's a special use now. When they took all the different furniture and the different things for the temple, they were sprinkled with blood and they were purified. They were sanctified by blood. They were set apart. They were no longer were you going to walk into the Holy of the Holies and pick up a piece of furniture or the bowl of incense or the table of showbread. That you just weren't going to walk up and say, hey, I got to serve. That's craziness. We understand that, right? We read that in the Old Testament. We get that was special. No one could use that for anything else. You know, that's what we are as Christians. Peter says, you purified yourself for salvation. You went through the steps of becoming a Christian. You believed, you confessed Jesus, you were buried. You know, Paul talks about there's a form of doctrine that we follow, Romans 6. The form. That means there's something to it. It's just not random and, you know, we're out there grasping for straws. There is a form of doctrine. For our hearts to be directed, that means that our conscience has got to be in really good shape. That was something also that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready to always give an account of the hope that you have, having a good conscience. You know, for a conscience to work, there's got to be several elements to that. We found out from our study in Peter that you can train your conscience. You can work on your conscience. You can train your conscience to think one way. But first, that conscience has got to be informed, number one. Number two, it's got to be pure. Number three, it's got to be sensitive. Number four, this is a big one, it's got to be maintained. And number five, it's got to be established. Now, all of these five things I've mentioned about our conscience is really all about what we do as a Christian. You look at God's Word, you believe it, you trust it, you're informed. You understand about you're sanctified now, that God has actually, to sanctify something, you've got to do something. You've got to take it out of some kind of service and move it to another service. Does that make sense? So that means when it's sanctified, you got to start cleaning that up a little bit, and it's going to be used for one purpose and one purpose only. I think this resonates so much with me as a vessel of good for the Lord, someone that preaches, that I just, there's some things I'm not concerned about anymore in this life. You know, I think about this idea of me sanctified, set apart. Why do I want to be over here in the world trying to hang on to the world when I've got a set purpose, and you do too, as a ministering servant of God? You don't want to go do the things you used to do. That's not your purpose anymore. Your purpose is, you're God's agent now. Don't go standing yourselves up by the world that, you know, Paul talks about, you used to walk this way, now you're walking this way. Be concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your concern is for that, then your effectiveness is going to be better than if you're tied to the world, trying to hang on to the world, doing things in the world that's not purified. Stay in the Word. Be sensitive. You ever notice how someone said, well, you know, if you do this, yeah, it's against law, but just don't get caught? Really? That's a crazy way to look at things, isn't it? If we understand the Lord's eyes are on us all the time, doesn't that make sense? That's craziness, isn't it? If you don't get caught, it's okay. Or if someone gives you the wrong change and you walk away and you're going, whoo-hoo, they gave me an extra $10. Or does your conscience say, man, I got to go back and give this to them. This is not mine. That other person's going to get in trouble, and maybe they're struggling. That's going to come out of their paycheck. Maintaining a sensitive conscience is an important thing. If you hang around people that are dishonest all the time, telling you that it's okay day in, day out, you know what? That might rub off on you a little bit. Keeping your conscience sensitive. We need to be patient. If we're allowing God to direct our hearts in love, we will be God-directed. You will be God-directed. If you're concerned about His will and not if you're going to get that third car that you want, or, you know, we as parents, we're concerned about a lot of things, and it's funny, I'm sure some of you that have sent your kids off to college, I'm sure Courtney right now, she's got another year of high school, she thinks she's ready to go to college, I'm sure. No? Andrew, are you ready to go to college? Honestly, that's good. That's good, I think. Carrie's saying no. But a lot of times when we're young, we're ready, aren't we? We're ready to bust out there and to start life and go to college, and we're not really ready. And I think when we're honest about that, that's going to help us be ready. Concern for the gospel. That should be on our thoughts and minds. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be concerned about your job and your retirement. Those things are important, right? When I had people working for me, I was always concerned for them. I always try to be more concerned for them than I did for myself. If I launched out in a new area of business that seemed kind of risky, a lot of times what kept me from doing that was thinking about my employees. And I think they knew that. They knew that we really genuinely cared about them. If we're concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to be patient in the areas that we need to be patient. We're going to be God-directed. We're going to not be overly concerned for those unrighteous and wicked people, but we're going to be looking out for them, right? Because we are more concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's all these things that are going on in the world right now. The upcoming election, the rioting that's going on in the world, and all these things can meddle with our concern, right? I'm sure you're probably praying for these folks, and that's good. But when that overwhelms us and prevents us from doing what we need to be doing, then our concern is misdirected. And I'm sure Satan is just laughing it up. Aren't you concerned for lost souls? I know you are. Raise your hand. You concerned for lost souls? Yeah. Me too. It's okay to read what's going on. It's okay to be informed. But when it's overwhelming you to where you can't focus on what's really the concern of all of us, of what God's concerned about, then we need a redirect. You know, I can't tell you how many conversations we had from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about who is this man of lawlessness? Who is the restrainer? You know, there was so much discussion about these guys and what this is, and we tried to, you know, we did papers on them, and as I was doing this paper, I got frustrated because I got to thinking about how unimportant that is right now. But if we're concerned about God's will and the gospel, we're going to watch out for what we need to watch out for, and we're going to move forward with what we need to move forward with. Hopefully that wasn't too much rambling this morning. I think I did kind of ramble a little bit, and I do apologize for that. But folks, be concerned with the gospel, the swiftness of how it spread. I think that's the point of what Paul's talking about here in these five verses. Pray for us. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the gospel. Watch out for these guys. Be God-directed. When we do those things, the gospel is going to be successful. Don't measure it in your success, okay? Because if we measure it in our success, that means you're putting all that on you instead of putting it all on God. God didn't want to put all that on us. That's His. The gospel is His work. It's His power. Don't worry. Just do it. Work at the ministry. Pray for me. Pray for the church here in Worland that we're going to be informed people. We're going to be concerned about the gospel and not concerned about all these things that are going on that are distracting us, that's taking our focus away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lesson's yours this morning. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, I encourage you this morning to consider the goodness of God. Consider all the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 1. Think about those things. Think about what happens when you become a child of God. You're washed in the Lamb's blood of life. You're purified. You're set apart for God's special use. No longer to belong to Satan. Put on that identifiable mark. Let God do that to you. If you are a child of God and you've had all these concerns that we've talked about this morning, then you can change that mindset, but you've got to work at it. Don't talk about good things, not talk about all the things that are going on in our community right now or in the world. You know what? It doesn't matter who's elected. Jesus is still Lord. Amen. Jesus is still Lord. I encourage you this morning, if you are subject to this morning's lesson, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing together?